Zandvoort Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Corinda Christian Assembly for a special series of gospel meetings taken by a guest speaker, evangelist Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This is Tuesday evening, the 16th of May.
Well, dear friends, it's lovely to see you on this damp evening. I noticed a little Mozzies came on me, and he nearly had webbed feet, poor little thing. I was just praising the Lord today that our skin was waterproof. Be a terrible thing in weather like this if it leaked, wouldn't it? I noticed at home they've had good weather for the last fortnight in their mid-70s, so the world must be upside down. Well, it's lovely to see you. Our subject tonight is what has really gone wrong? An important subject, and we're going to read in a few moments from Psalm 51. Tomorrow night, I want to speak upon inner cleansing, a lovely subject. Let's try and be here and bring a friend with us tomorrow evening. The subject of inner cleansing. Shall we turn to Psalm 51, and we will read from the first verse. This is the prayer of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I think it's true to say, dear friends, in every part of the Western world, people who really care about society are putting this question to us. What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? In London in particular, we see a permissiveness that's almost frightening. One third of our marriages are on the rocks. Scores of boys and girls are now in a one-parent family. Almost daily, Christians are being confronted with boys and girls who say they can't get on with their new dad. They can't get on with their new mum. And therefore many people are saying, what's gone wrong? Secondly, we begin to see vandalism spreading. Quite recently, just before I came over here, they had a European Police Confederation, and they actually stated publicly that there was not one police force in Europe that could control its people. And therefore, vandalism is on the upper hand. Even in the realm of sport, and this to me is exceedingly sad, a game of football cannot be watched without the spectators caged in. What has gone wrong? Furthermore, we see in industry selfishness. And selfishness to such an extent, one man perhaps feels that he has been robbed, and everyone in the factory suffers. One out, all out. And therefore we see universal strikes and people suffering because of them. And it's right that we should ask the question, what has gone wrong? Now we talk about scientific pollution, and rightly so. We should be concerned with the fact that the ozone layer is being pierced. We look at our water and we see pollution with our water, so that there is not one country in the world now that really has pure water to drink. But the worst form of pollution that's crippling the Western world is this moral pollution. If this form of pollution goes on, what will the Western world be like in 10 years' time? It's almost unthinkable to think of it. Now, what is the answer? The answer is to get back to God. The answer is to read the Bible to see what God says about permissiveness. And if there's ever a time we evangelicals should be speaking about sin, it's today. Because only in the Bible is there a real answer. And I'm sure the whole congregation will agree with me that the politician hasn't the remedy. Mechanical religion hasn't got the remedy. The remedy is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, I want to deal with this subject of sin, especially David's sin. I think it would be true to say that probably one of the greatest men that ever lived was David the shepherd, who became a king. He was a brilliant poet. I am sure those who are very fond of prose, when you heard Psalm 51, you immediately said the man who wrote that was a master. He was a brilliant musician. He was an outstanding soldier. He was a real, genuine philosopher. He was a good theologian. He was an outstanding man of agriculture. He was a brilliant farmer. But mainly, he knew God intimately and personally. He was a believer. And that is why I'm going to call him one of the greatest men that ever lived. But right in the zenith of his reign, when he was about 49 years of age, he fell into a deep sin that marked his life and four of his generations. It was in the year that the kings went out to battle that the spirit of laziness gripped him. And instead of going to join Joab in battle, he stayed at home, and we find that he couldn't sleep. And we find this man wandering around on his veranda. And it wasn't long before Satan came to this man and tempted him because of his lackadaisical mind. And he saw an object of beauty cleansing herself. And then before long, the seeds of lust were placed in his mind. And then within a very short while, he had fallen into a moral sin, and he had lost his faithfulness forever. And I'm quite sure of this, dear friends, if you had been with David on his deathbed, and if you had said to David, "Is there one thing in your life that you deeply regret?" he would say without hesitation, "The moment I sinned with Bathsheba." He lost his purity. Now, could I say this to the young people here who are not married? May I say this carefully and lovingly? Make sure, if you are a Christian, you get God's appointed partner. Do not play the game of flirtation. If you do, you will put yourself right outside the compass of God's will. Wait until God brings along his partner, and you will fall in love, and that will be a very beautiful thing. And when you have God's partner, make sure that that person becomes the exclusive object of your affection and no one else. No one else. Now, when two people marry who are Christians, now I'm talking about Christians now, their marriage is permanent. It cannot be broken. They are one flesh. And there is only one accepting clause, and that's fornication. But Christian marriage is permanent. God hates divorce. That's Malachi chapter 2. And therefore, I want to say this to those who are thinking of marriage. Make sure it's in the Lord, of the Lord, and be sure of this. It's permanent. It cannot be broken. Now, could I say this to those who are elders? If we allow divorce in the local church, we shall have sin perpetually in our local church, and we shall never, never see revival. And that's one of the reasons why God is not moving in power. We must not put the house of God and the glory of God before a blood relationship. We must ever have before us the glory of God. You see, unfortunately, we are far more concerned with the feelings of humanity and the holy feelings of God. And the local church is not just for man's benefit, it's for the glory of God. The whole world is in a state of rebellion, but the local church should be a place where God's glory is seen. And therefore all our actions must be for the glory of God. And that is why I want to say that Christian marriage is permanent. Now, if we keep that in mind, and if our marriage is in and of the Lord, God will develop the love link to such an extent that when we have been married for 42 years, we shall be more in love with our partner than when we first married. And I want to speak that to you as a personal testimony. A Christian marriage is a beautiful, holy thing. It doesn't die. It grows and develops and beautifies. And if there are some here tonight, and I want to say this to you tenderly, and you are not the Lord's and you have blundered, the Lord always is full of grace and mercy. Some that were in the Corinthian church before, not after, before they were saved, were actually homosexuals, and I would not like to go into the details of that form of homosexuality. And yet they were cleansed, they were sanctified, and they were in the local church glorifying God. But that was before they were saved. God always pardons the past. But when we come into the light, oh, the difference. We're responsible to God. Now, David blundered. And we find in this particular psalm, after he had been in the presence of God, that he comes into the presence of God, mainly through a man by the name of Nathan. And he comes to God with this tremendous prayer that I read to you. Now, I cannot go through the whole of the psalm. I'm just going to take one little phrase, and I will read it to you and make a few comments and then close. And this is what he says. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now, first of all, I'm going to bring to your attention very quickly David's comprehension of sin. Secondly, I want you to go just a little deeper with David and look at his conviction of sin. And then I want you to go, if you can, with me through this particular psalm and see David's confession of sin. Now, first of all, you will notice he uses three words to describe his misdemeanor. First of all, he uses the word sin, then he uses the word transgression, and then he uses the word iniquity. Now, these words need to be carefully explained. The word sin has two meanings. First of all, the Hebrew word means to miss the mark. And it was taken from a brilliant idea of a Hebrew archer that shot for the gold. We would call it the bullseye. And he would shoot for the gold, and his arrow would miss the target, and therefore they called it sin. It means missing the mark. Now, what does that mean in a moral and in a spiritual way? When God made the world, he made the world for man's glory. And I'm quite sure of this, that there's not a person in this room that would criticize creation. All of us, when we look at some rolling hills, we can see beauty. When we see the sparkle in water, especially on a sunny day, we see beauty. When we see the fish jumping in the water, we get a sense of excitement. When we see flowers and all their multifarious colouring, we get a sense of glory. Everything in creation brings joy to man. But secondly, why did God make man? Did he make man that he might become a self-exerted, egoistic, selfish creature? If that were the case, there was a mistake in the creation of man. Did God have a purpose? Of course he did. Just as he gave us creation to bring pleasure to man, he made man for himself that he might bring pleasure to him, to God. And it's as simple as that. And when Jesus Christ came into this world at the end of his life, he hit the target when he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. And that meant, in every single detail of his life, in thought, in word, in deed, in motive, in principle, he brought glory to God. He hit the target. Therefore, sin simply means this. Every time I do a thing and it's not for the glory of God, that is sin. If I stand by the kitchen sink and I'm helping my wife wiping up at home and I'm grumbling when I do it, I'm sinning. If I'm cutting the grass and because it's very hot, I'm really irritated, I'm sinning while I'm doing it. If I'm at the bench and I'm doing something and I'm not really doing it for the glory of God, then I'm sinning while I'm doing it. You see, sin is not just immorality. It's not just drunkenness. It's missing the mark. It's pleasing self instead of God. Now, can you see now the frequency of sin? Secondly, sin means an act of transgression or an act of disobedience. John tells us sin is lawlessness. Now, this is a very interesting fact. As far as I can tell from Scripture, dear friends, the whole universe obeys God. Every single star has its own orbit. All those glorious stars in the galaxies of space are all moving toward the will of God. And there's only one place that seems to be outside of the will of God, and that's the solar system and this planet Earth. And therefore, man was made so that he might not only please God, he was made so that he might fulfill the will of God on earth. And what a day it will be for our world when the will of heaven will be done on earth. And therefore, sin basically means doing my own thing, pleasing myself, pleasing others instead of God. And it's self-will, it's an act of disobedience. Now I know I hear people saying in our modern world, when they look at some of our punk rockers, they're full of rebellion. Dear friends, we're all full of rebellion. It's right in us. For that is sin, an act of rebellion. Now, if you're thinking with me, and I'm sure you are at this moment, you will immediately say something like this. Well, Brother Peter, how do we know what the will of the Lord is? As he put it in black and white. Yes. He has given us 10 simple commandments, and that's all. And that's where the word transgression comes from. For instance, if you see a notice, please keep off the grass, and you walk on the grass, you are a transgressor. If you see a notice, no litter, and you drop the litter, you are a transgressor. You see, you are violating the law of moral health by forming, going on the grass, in some cases, and violating the particular law such as no litter. Now, God has given to us 10 commandments, and the commandments were given to us to give us 5 positives and 5 negatives in the realm of prohibitions, and only 10. Now, I'm not quite up to date with all the laws of Australia, but in my own country, I think there are about 300 laws connected with our airways. There are about 250 laws connected with our roadways. And I think there are almost 3,000 laws connected with our seaways. But when God wanted to control the whole world and their moral behavior, he only gave to us 10 commandments. That's all. And every single one of us have broken those commandments. Now you take the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. What a beautiful commandment. To love God who is full of holy perfection. We love creation, but isn't it better to love the Creator? But how many people put God first in their lives? A very, very few. Therefore, we've all broken the first commandment. Now, take, for instance, those commandments we all think we've kept. Thou shalt not kill. Do you know what the New Testament says? If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Now, what does it mean? In the Old Testament, God was concerned with the action. In the New Testament, God is concerned with the thought that promotes the action. You cannot kill until you hate. Therefore, he goes right to the source and he says, if you hate, you're a murderer. Who's innocent now? Again, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus says, if I may paraphrase his language, he said, if you look and lust in your mind, you are really guilty of the act. Who's innocent now? And therefore, if we were to go through those commandments, we would find this, that most of us have broken every one of those commandments, and furthermore, we have broken them profusely. Now, why were the commandments given? Were they given to us to show to us how holy we could be? No. Were they given to us to show to us how we could be saved by them? If that were the case, none of us would be saved. But the law was given for two reasons. To define sin, and to pronounce upon the whole world universal guilt. Now, my dear friends, I want to say this as carefully and as nicely as I can. If the average Westerner only knew that he was guilty before God, every single gospel hall and every single gospel chapel would be packed to capacity. But we don't know it. Do you know why? We have gone so far from God. We have become so materialistic that we have lost every trace of God, and we have become just like material animals. Now, when we're going to be made right with God, we begin to see the seriousness of sin and the guilt that God has placed upon sin. Then he uses the word iniquity. Now, this must need an explanation. The word iniquity basically means rolling something under your tongue. You know, sometimes when a person is speaking and he's saying things that he shouldn't say, and you're listening and you're boiling up inside, you're rolling something under your tongue. Now, that's the meaning of the word. And therefore, it has to do with the idea of a moral twist that's in man. Now, shall we try and answer two questions? Why is it we in the human family all miss the mark? Why is it that God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Why is it that the human family cannot basically keep the commandments? Think what man can do scientifically today. Think what he can do in the realm of sport. Think what he can do in the realm of mathematics. I mean, quite frankly, he is doing really miraculous mental gymnastics today. But when it comes to the realm of morality, look how weak he is. He still can't keep the commandments. And this is what's causing problems in the world. You see, the great thing that's messing up society is selfishness. It's sin. It's vandalism. It's deceit. When you look at the headlines of your paper, you'll see it every day. Murders. homosexuality. Evil. It's splashed across our headlines, and this is the thing that's killing society. Now, why is it that man cannot keep the Ten Commandments? Because he is born with sin in his nature, and no matter how much he tries, he cannot better himself. And that's why the psalmist said here, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that is why he prayed not just for cleansing, he prayed that the Lord would create in him a clean heart. You see, there is in us all this moral twist. We've all got it. We are born in sin, and sin, like ivy, has gone right through our being. And just as it climbs round a tree, it climbs round our emotions, it climbs round our intellect, and every part of us is stamped by this iniquitous thing called sin. But you say, well, Brother Peter, I knew that. You knew that sin was missing the mark? Yes. You knew that sin was an act of disobedience? Yes. You knew that the Ten Commandments were there to define sin? Yes. And to pronounce guilt? Yes. And you knew that you had a moral twist, which is sin in your nature? Oh, yes. But it doesn't worry me. No. But it will do when there's conviction. Now here is something that I must share with you. David had privately sinned. He had sinned in such a way that it was only known to him and Bathsheba. And he had beautifully covered it. And in a very subtle way, he had the husband, Uriah, a great man of God, put to death on the battlefield. And when Uriah was put to death, I can imagine David smiling and saying, "My, that was a nice piece of work. I'm clear. No one knows." But in his kingdom, there was a man by the name of Nathan. And he constantly lived in touch with God. And he went right into the presence of God one day, and God just told him every single detail of David's sin. And then God put a prophetic parable on his mind and heart and told him to go into the presence of David and tell him. When he told him the whole story, I feel sure he must have swallowed and said, "My, that's the hardest job you've ever given me, Almighty God. Do you realize that this is the greatest king on earth? Do you realize that what you have told me to say could be the means of me being immediately beheaded?" You go. And I can see Nathan walking up the steps of the ascent. I can see him seeing the palace warden asking to see his majesty. I can see the man inviting him in because he was very, very close to the king. And then I can see him coming into the courtroom. And David's alone, sitting down there in luxury. He says, "Your Majesty, I want to present to you two men." "Yes." "One's rich and the other is poor." "Yes, I understand." And he knew David loved poor men because he had been a shepherd. "The poor man had nothing save a little pet lamb that used to feed at his table with him. It was everything to him." "Yes." The rich man had herds and flocks and everything that luxury could give. I understand. And there came a wayfaring traveller to this particular man, and instead of killing one of his own lambs, and he had thousands of them, he took this pet lamb and killed it before the very man and gave it to this wayfaring traveller. David boiled with anger. And then he stepped back. And I can hear him crying now. Nathan! The man that's done this thing shall die. And pay fourfold. He says, and thou art the man. Friend, it hit him like that. If David had put Nathan to death, the Lord would have smitten him in death. But he went into the presence of God, and this is what he said. Lord, I acknowledge my transgression. I'm not concerned with the transgression of any other person. I'm not concerned with Bathsheba. I'm not concerned with Uriah. I'm not concerned with Joab. There's only one thing I'm concerned about. I know my transgression, Lord. It's gripped me. And that man started to sweat. Have you ever had that experience? And then he started to calculate. He looked and he said something like this, what have I done? And as he was calculating, the sin haunted him. He could hear the voice of this man of God. Thou art the man. You said you could see nothing wrong in Israel, nothing wrong with the people. And all the time the sin was in you. You knew it. There you covered it. And I can see this man, he goes out, he takes his arrows to shoot a deer in order to camouflage his feelings. And he hears, thou art the man. He calls the boy in. Then he calls his servant and he calls for a very powerful drink. He wants to drink himself into a stupor, but as he's drinking he hears, thou art the man. He puts it there. He calls for another servant to give him some gall and vinegar in order to send him to sleep. But in his night watch, God disturbs him and says, look, thou art the man. And this is what he said. My sin is ever before me. It roars at me like a lion. It bellows at me like an elephant. It hoots at me like an owl. It's ever before me. Have you ever had conviction like that? For telling a lie? For sinning? For permitting something to be done that you knew was totally unscriptural? Broken before the law. And then he starts to calculate. In his dilemma he says, look, what have I done? I can't escape this any longer. And he says, right, I'm going to really face up to it now. I've sinned against Bathsheba. And I'm guilty. I've sinned against myself. I am no longer a pure man. I've sinned against the baby that's died. And he looked at the thousands in Israel. He says, I've let them all down. I've sinned against them. Look what I've done as a king. I've led them into sin. I'm a leader. And look what I've sanctioned.
all the sin of it. And he was broken. And then he looked up. And he saw God weeping. And he wrote these words, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." It was all against God. That sin, friend. I would be a downright hypocrite now if I pointed the finger to anyone in this congregation. I must now address myself in the sanctuary of God. If I tell a lie, it's against God. If I lust, it's against God. It wounds the heart of God more than it paralyzes me. In fact, it's wounded him so much that the Son of God has permanent wound marks in his body because of our sin. That's the seriousness of sin. Dear friends, I want to say this to you from the Lord. There's a man here, a leader, and he's done something and qualified something. And you know it's been absolutely wrong. And you have grieved the Spirit. And you have brought sin into the local church. And my dear brother or sister who's concerned, there will be no blessing until you repent of it. I believe there is someone here tonight, and perhaps you've not committed David's sin, but you know that you have sinned and you're sitting there trembling because God has really troubled you, and God wants you to come right through into forgiveness and blessing. Now, could I give a word of warning? Don't worry about my stumbling lips. I will stumble every night because I'm mentally tired. But the Spirit's moving. And there's a brother here, there's a man here that if he doesn't put that thing right tonight, he could be courting judgment. Courting judgment. Deal with those things that are wrong, that we might see the channels cleansed and the Spirit of God moving, not just through this mission, but long after the mission is over. David is now broken, and I can see him because, dear friends, I've been in this state myself. I can see him smashed and broken. I can hear him saying, "All my bones are out of joint." I can hear him saying, "The bones which thou hast broken, Lord, help them to rejoice." And then God gives him light. And he uses the word now, "Blot out my transgression." And that simply means this, dear friends, erase. Give me a clean sheet. It's the idea of everything that's evil being put down in a book. We don't understand that very much now. Can I put it to you like this? Supposing God strapped to your mind a tape recorder so that your thoughts were recorded. Supposing he strapped to your throat a recorder so that your words were recorded. Supposing he strapped to your heart all your motives and all the unbelief so that every act was recorded. And he started to play it back to you. I'm sure after about an hour you would say, "Oh God, turn it off. I can't stand it." And you would look at your conduct sheet and you would see that it was filthy and unclean. And this is what he was praying for. "Lord, give me a clean sheet. A clean sheet. Please do.
You know, dear friends, there was a lovely man of God who was a real witness. And he was in his car and he picked up a man, and this particular man got into the car and he said to him, "What's your occupation?" He said, "I wouldn't like to tell you." He said, "I'm not shockable." He says, "What's your occupation?" He said, "I'm a pickpocket. Just come out of prison just a half an hour ago." "Oh," he said, "that's interesting." And he was telling him all that he did, and this man was just going to give him the gospel, but what this pickpocket was telling him was so interesting that he forgot that he was going through an area that had a speed limit. And he heard a gong, and he stopped, and it was a policeman. And he went all over his car to find out every single thing that was wrong with it. And then he said he would be hearing from him. And the poor Christian was terribly upset, and he said to his friend, "That's the first time ever in my life I have been guilty of exceeding the 30 mile an hour limit." And he said, "That's a shocking testimony for a Christian." Eventually the pickpocket got out, and he said to him, "Don't worry about the policeman. I don't think you will hear from him." "Of course I will." And then he smiled and said, "Look, I've got his book." That basically is what he was saying. Blot out my transgression. Give me a clean sheet. Now the next word is deeper. It's wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now what does that mean? The word wash in Scripture has two meanings. First of all, it can mean wash through a form of full of soap. You get that in Malachi 3. But that's not the word there. It's wash by treading or beating. It's the idea of the old-fashioned dobia, when they would take some cloth and they would smash it against the smooth stone and it would be washed by beating. And therefore he uses this word and he says, "Wash me thoroughly by beating." Now what did he mean? He was looking on to the cross. He was looking to that time when the Lord Jesus would die. And on that cross there would be the only man that was sinless, hanging upon a Roman gibbet for our sins. And the judgment that should have come upon us because of our sins came upon God's co-equal, the Lord Jesus. And as God's judgment fell upon the Son, Jesus said the words of a man in hell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when he had completed dealing with sin and its judgment, he said victorious, "It is finished," and bowed his head and died. And a soldier came and pierced his side. Forthwith came blood and water, and through that blood we can be thoroughly washed and made clean of every sin. But then lastly, he uses an expression here that defies description. It's "cleanse me from my sin." Now David Barron, the great Hebrew scholar, tells us that there is no English equivalent. And in his exposition, he gives these wonderful remarks. It means, "cleanse all my past sins. Cleanse all my present sins. Cleanse all my future sins. Cleanse all my past sins that I do not know of, my sins of ignorance. Cleanse all my present sins, those sins that I'm totally ignorant of. Cleanse all my future sins." And yet he says there's more. "It's so cleanse me and purge me and purify me that you can look upon me as though I've never sinned."
And dear friends, God can do that. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus and through the cost of our forgiveness, the Word of God says this: the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when God forgives, He doesn't forgive in bits and pieces. He forgives once and for all. Why? Because He died for sin once and for all. Once in the end of the age hath He appeared, the scripture says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when God forgives you, He doesn't forgive you because of the size of your penitence of faith. He forgives you because of the enormity of the blood of Christ. And the scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But then there comes a moment when you become real with God. I would not claim to be a Nathan. I would only claim to be a simple London preacher. That's all. But I have been in the presence of God today and received this message. And I stand before you weakly in the name of Nathan's God. And you, dear friends whom we love, are hearing God's message. And this place is now sacred. You will never be the same after tonight. Never. This is one night where the Lord is really speaking. And I know it. When you hear this message, you can pass out of that door in indifference or in total rejection. Or you can come like David and quietly say, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Could I make an appeal and close? Don't leave this place in the same way that you came in. Get right down on your knees tonight and pray that prayer and get right with God. If you're a Christian and there's something dark in your life and you've made a blunder, confess it to your brethren. If you're an elder and you've blundered, confess it to your fellow elders. Be honest. Get it dealt with. If you've never been forgiven, please don't leave this place until you're forgiven. We want to see revival and a real moving of the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father, we know tonight this will be a turning point for many of us. And, O God, we pray that there might be many that shall get low before the Lord in brokenness before Him. We pray that Thou wilt use these words in such a way tonight that we shall know that the Lord has spoken. And give us that David-like heart. Oh, help us to come before this saying, create in me a clean heart, O God. Lord, answer this prayer, we pray, immediately. bring blessing, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 217. It's a lovely hymn. We'll just sing the first three verses. If you do not mind me interrupting here, I feel we should have prayer tonight. And those people who feel they would like to stay for prayer, just sit where you are. Those who feel they ought to leave or would like to leave, would you kindly leave as we're singing the first three verses? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. We'll sing the first three verses. We'll stand to sing these verses after the playing of the first part of the tune. Those who feel they must leave, would you quietly leave whilst we're singing this, and we wish you God's blessing. I shall be at the door to shake your hand. Those who feel that God has spoken, would you just quietly sit where you are? And then I shall give just a little word to show how you can find perfect peace in Christ. And then we'll spend a few moments in quiet prayer. Number 217.